Can you remember the last time that somebody looked at you and said, "Oh, you big baby"? Just this morning, huh? I'll bet if you think hard enough, you can remember. And I'll bet that what you remember, it was not pleasant, was it? No one likes to be called a baby. When Mary and I were still in diapers, well, I was 14, she was 15. I like to say she robbed the cradle. And these Campus Crusade for Christ people kind of cornered her at the, what's the name of that? Eastport Plaza out on 82nd in Portland. And they invited her to go to this Bible study. And, you know, they did the four spiritual laws. And she had this, we weren't Christians, but she obviously had kind of a sensitivity to the things of God. And so she responded. And they invited her to this Bible study. And since they invited her, she invited me. And I didn't care up from sideways about the things of God. But if Mary was going, I'm going. And so I went to this Bible study in some house out in southeast Portland. And after some cookies and coffee and some small talk, then a guy got up and he led some kind of Bible study. I have no idea what he talked about. I was just really thrilled to sit there and hold Mary's hand. And then after it was over, this other fella kind of grabbed me in, or he cornered me or something like that, you know, and found me over by the cookies. And he pulled out this four spiritual law book. And went, you know, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And he went through the whole thing and he got to the end and he said, "So, do you want to pray the sinner's prayer?" And I said, "Well, no. You know, I'm just here for the girl." I really wasn't interested. But after a couple of Bible studies and a couple of Sundays of them giving us a ride to church, because, you know, a date is a date. And I finally did at one point pray the sinner's prayer or something like that. And then it wasn't too long after that that they invited us, Mary and I, to go to this retreat, some kind of campground, you know, summer camp type of thing. And I'll never forget the fellow that had first met me that night. He was there and some other folks that we knew. And there were some other, you know, they were really old, like maybe 22, 23, you know, some grandparent-aged people were there. And he was introducing us. Mary and I are standing there, and I think it was this gal who was introducing Mary and I to one of these older people that we didn't know. And she said, "This is Ron and this is Mary. They're babies." And I kind of went. And then she real quickly, she said, "I mean, in the Lord, they're spiritual babies." And I was, and so I understood what she meant, you know, to be a spiritual baby. We all start out as babies, both physically and spiritually. That's why they call, in terms of salvation, we talk about being born again or born anew. I think that song that we sang, we have all been born anew. And so the idea of being a baby, you know, it's a good fit. It just makes sense. Babies, you know, they wear diapers and they cry when they're hungry. And as a matter of fact, if they don't need changing and they don't ever get hungry, you know that there's a serious problem, right? Something's wrong. But you don't expect a baby to stay a baby forever. You just don't. Not a healthy baby. You know, babies grow and they learn and they change. They go from smiling and drooling to walking and talking, and they develop physically and emotionally and intellectually. They go to school from preschool or kindergarten all the way to high school and often college graduation. And see, whether it's through experience or through training, healthy babies learn and grow until they're not babies anymore. And we're all familiar with that process. We expect that process. And like I said, if that doesn't happen, we know that there's something seriously wrong. Well, that is exactly the point that God makes, that the writer makes, in Hebrews chapter 5. And we're going to start in about verse 10, where we left off last week. And I realize it's in the It's not only in the middle of a chapter, or it's not only in the middle of a paragraph, it's actually in the middle of a sentence, at least as far as the English goes. We'll back up just for the sake of clarity to verse 9. Having been perfected, we talked about this last week, he's talking about Jesus, who became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. These believers have been through enough, and they've been around long enough that they ought to have moved beyond the baby stage by now. Now, he begins this line of thought really back in verse 6, where he says, he's again referring to Jesus, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." And then in verse 10, where we started, "called by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." He's using their understanding of the priesthood of Melchizedek as a yardstick to measure their spiritual maturity. He's saying, you guys have been around long enough. You've been in the Word long enough. You've been taught enough. You've been through enough that by now all the rich, deep truths that there are to be gleaned from a full understanding of this Melchizedek, who he is, his priesthood, and all the rest. By now, you know, you ought to be familiar with these things, but you're not. He kind of uses it as a yardstick to point out that they have not grown the way that he would expect them to grow. And what he says is that there's so much to say about Melchizedek, so much about him that would lead to a deeper understanding of Jesus. Now, Melchizedek really isn't the point here. And in later chapters, at the end of chapter 6 and into chapter 7 and 8 and beyond, he's going to tell us a lot about Melchizedek. So our study today isn't everything you always wanted to know about Melchizedek. His point is there's a more mature walk with the Lord that comes as a product, as the fruit of digging deep into these details in the Word of God. Understanding who is Melchizedek? Where did he come from? Where did he go? What did he do? Where did he live? Who did he associate with? And again, we'll look at all those details again. Overall, the point is that there are many, many, many rich, wonderful truths in the Bible that lead us into a maturity, a spiritual maturity, where we leave behind what he called the elementary things, the foundational things. And it's not just that we fill our head with knowledge. It's that understanding these things lead us into a deeper walk with the Lord. There's an experience of a deeper walk with the Lord that only comes through knowing and applying the details of God's Word. And he uses Melchizedek here as an example of that principle. He says that there's much to say about Melchizedek, but he says in verse 11, of whom we have much to say, and it's hard to explain. He says, since you have become dull of hearing. He says it's hard to explain these things. The New Living Translation says it's hard to make you understand. I think the Message says it most plainly. It's hard. They're hard to get across. There's much to say. There's a lot of things to learn about Jesus from the life of Melchizedek, but it's hard to get across. Why is it hard to get across? Because he says you've become dull of hearing. Or the New Living Translation says it's because you don't seem to listen. Or the Message, you've picked up this bad habit of not listening. Get this principle. There are powerful, life-changing truths tucked away in the Word of God. Things that you not only ought to know, things that you want to know, but for them to become a reality in your life, you've got to get beyond the basics and move toward maturity. No one likes to see a 45-year-old in diapers, you know, in a bink. Notice how he describes these spiritual babies. Verse 12. By this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. It says they need to learn the first principles again. Now they've been around a while. They've been in this thing new. You know, it's okay to be a baby when you're a baby. When that gal introduced me and Mary as babies, we were babies. And so they knew how to treat us. They weren't going to talk to us about Melchizedek or anything else. They were going to talk to us about, you know, the basic things here, the first principles. They were going to give us milk, not solid food. But he says, or that's how he describes babies. They need milk, not solid food. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the work, in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. That word unskilled really means inexperienced. It means you haven't developed the skills. You haven't taken the time or made the effort to develop the skills. You don't have the experience. And here he calls it, in my New King James, the word of righteousness. And compare that back in verse 12 when he talks about the first principles of the oracles of God. He's talking about the scriptures. When he says listen, he doesn't just mean listen to audible sounds. He means listen to the Spirit as you're investing yourself in the written word as well. You know, listen. But you babies, you need the first principles. It's not that you haven't had the experience. It's that you haven't taken advantage of the opportunity to have the experience. You haven't developed the skills. You haven't spent the time in the word of righteousness, the oracles of God. If you jump up to chapter 6, he says, leaving the discussion of elementary principles. This is an interesting word, elementary. We talk about elementary school. And what this word really means, it's a figurative word, a picture word that stands for the ABCs, the 1, 2, 3s. It's like the build, those little baby blocks. It's those toys. You know, you guys need to leave the discussion of those baby building block, you know, those ABC 1, 2, 3 things of Christ. The word principles, you might notice in the New King James, is in italics, which means it was added by the translators. They were thinking it would make it the meaning more clear to us, but leaving the discussion of the ABCs and the 1, 2, 3s of Christ, those, you know, those elementary principles. Let us go on to perfection. And again, perfection doesn't mean perfect. It just means completion, you know, and maturity. You're stuck, he says, on these elementary principles. And then he gives quite a list here. Again, he's describing the babies. These are the things that you're stuck on. You haven't grown beyond them. He says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. That's kind of two sides of the same coin. Repentance from dead works and faith. Works and faith are opposites, the same way that law and grace. The old covenant that the Jews had with God was you followed the law by doing the works of the law. But the new covenant we have with Jesus is a covenant of grace and faith. It's God's grace and your faith. It's not the law anymore. It's not God's law. It's God's grace. It's God's unmerited favor, God's unconditional love and acceptance. And then faith, instead of the works of the law, it's the faith of grace, the faith that believes God and trusts God for everything that grace promises. Repentance from dead works. These are the basics, he says, you need to get beyond. You know, James kind of came at this from the other end of the barrel when he said faith without works is dead. And what he's saying here is that, you know, works without faith are dead. You need to repent. You know, remember that word? It means to do a 180. It means to reverse course. No longer go this way, but go this way. Turn away from dead works. And when you turn away from the works, you're turning to faith. You're simply trusting God to do what he promised to do. Then he goes on in verse 2, the doctrine of baptisms. Notice it's plural. What kind of baptism is he talking about? Well, if we were as mature as he says we ought to be, we'd know, wouldn't we? There's water baptism, but that's not all. There's spirit baptism. And there are questions, you know, the nature of baptism. Does baptism cause a change? Or does baptism show that a change has already taken place? These are the things that he says the baby Christians keep going over and over and over and never get beyond. Maybe these are kind of a yardstick for our own level of maturity. Do we understand baptisms? He says it's part of the ABCs, the basic building blocks, the foundation of the whole faith. He talks about the laying on of hands. By now you ought to understand these things about the laying on of hands. We lay hands on people sometimes for healing, but we also lay hands on people sometimes for commissioning, for what's the word, acknowledging an authority. You know, when Paul would go into a new town and start a church, before he left, he would lay hands on those that he felt were called to be leaders. It was way before they were qualified. They hadn't been trained. They'd only known the Lord for a short time. They hadn't studied. They hadn't been to college or seminary or Bible school or even Sunday school for very long, other than what Paul shared with them. But he would sense the calling and he would lay the hands on them. Not that there was some mystical transfer of power or knowledge, but simply to acknowledge that these are the set apart ones to be the leaders here. So the laying on of hands, he says, you ought to understand that. The resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Understanding how God's plan unfolds now. Gosh, you know, yes, there are different ideas and different views, and I'll tell you one thing for sure, only one of them is right. And when we all get to heaven, God will tell us which one that is. Until then, we're just stupid to let the enemy come in and divide us because we, you know, you do a little bit of study, a lot of study. Who's directing your study? Are you trying to prove your own ideas, or are you going at this with an open mind to find out what God's word really says, which ought to always be the approach, the Berean approach, you know, confirm everything in the word. But he says these are the signs of a baby Christian. Not a baby Christian who's a brand new newborn Christian, but somebody who's been around long enough that they ought to be beyond these things. He says, I don't want to lay the foundation again. He says, we shouldn't have to have this discussion about these ABCs. I was talking to somebody this morning about, you know, when my life hit bottom. I mean, I do not want to go any lower than I was at that point. I just don't even want to imagine it. And that's when I turned to the Lord, finally, and realized that, you know, my way wasn't working out so good. I'll try his way. And man, his way worked out great. And so I couldn't get enough. And I went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, joined the choir, took a class. I mean, there was only one night of the week where I didn't involve myself in some kind of church-based, Bible-based, Christ-based activity, because I knew that if I didn't saturate my life with that stuff, I'd slip right back into the same old junk that ever took me down to the day I hit bottom. And even that I would have to credit to the Lord, the Spirit giving me that insight. You know, it's like, you need a babysitter. Fortunately, one's available. I had to go to 3 different churches to fill my schedule. 3 different churches and a Bible college in order to find something every night of the week. I think I had Tuesdays free or something like that. But I knew I had to do that just or I wasn't going to make it. And I remember going to a new believers class at the church I went to. And there were, it was only 3 or 4 people in there. And one was this gal, and it's funny because I still don't know her name. I never did know her. But I'd seen her around not only church, but around town. She went to a different school, but I'd see her at the, you know, we'd go down to the rec center dances or something. And I'd seen this girl almost my whole life, though I'd never met her and never knew her really. And there she was, and I still didn't know her or meet her, other than sitting in this class together. But, you know, the idea is we got saved about the same time. And we went to this new believers class together. Well, so a year goes by. And I don't know if I saw her around or not. I really wasn't looking for her. But about a year later, I had volunteered to work at the counter for some kind of sign-up. So I'm out in the lobby of the church, you know, hanging and schmoozing with everybody, and people are signing up on the clipboard, and up comes this gal, the same gal. And she's about as old as I am, at least on the calendar, you know, about a year old in the Lord. And I remember she just said, "Wow, you've really come a long way. I mean, you know, baby, you know, you've really gone for it. I mean, I can tell that here you're not only at church, but you're signing up, and I've seen you, you know, you've been singing and playing on the worship team and this, that, and the other thing, and you've just, you know, you've really gone for it." And I remember thinking, well, what else does one do? I mean, haven't you? I mean, I never occurred to me to think that maybe she wouldn't, but apparently she hadn't, and she recognized that. And so here we are, a year old in the Lord, and I'm just baby enough to realize I'm a baby. And she, for whatever reason, I don't know her situation, hadn't even reached that point. I think she had gone away from the church, and who knows what happened in her life, and now she was finally kind of back again, going over these same ABCs. You've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might live. And you know, I'm glad she was there, and she was glad she was there, but it was kind of a bummer to see that she'd missed a whole year. She didn't know who Melchizedek was. I'm not sure I did either, but I know she didn't, you know. There's this whole idea of getting beyond this basic stuff. And too often I've seen people that have been Christians for years and years and years, and they're still fighting with each other about what a baptism means. The Bible's real clear about what baptism means, and you have to almost close your eyes to not see it, or you have to be careless at the very best, or sometimes they're under the influence of false teachers and they're believing a lie and that kind of thing. And go on down the list, laying on of hands, the end times thing. You know, whatever Melchizedek, whatever the subject may be, Paul says, look, there are these powerful, life-changing truths tucked away in the Word of God. But for them to become reality in your life, you've got to go beyond the basics and move toward maturity. You can't just sign up for fire insurance faith and then keep on living. Maybe you can, but why would you? Why would you? Why would you win the lottery and never spend any of the money? Why would you be given a new car and never drive it? You know, why would you have all your problems solved and still live like you're a miserable wretch? Why would you? So that's how he describes these spiritual babies. Now notice how he describes the spiritually mature. And we'll start in verse 12 again, back in chapter 5. By this time, you ought to be teachers. Now, that doesn't mean that you ought to be the people who stand up in front of the whole church or on TV or the internet and teach the Word of God. That's not what he means at all. He just means that by now you ought to be solid enough in what you know and what you believe that you can share that with somebody else. You know, it's the same word that's used in the Timothy, 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus when Paul lays down the qualifications for elder. He says, apt to teach. It just means you ought to have a good enough handle on what you believe that you're able to explain it to the next guy. That's a sign of maturity. Not that you're the next Billy Graham or the next Bob Coy or the next Chuck Smith or, you know, any of that stuff. Just you know what you know well enough to be able to tell somebody else about it. By now, he says, you ought to be teachers. I wonder how old were these people when he says by now. You know, were they 1 year old? Were they 10 years old? Were they 30 years old? I really don't think it matters because it's not a question of time. You know, you can be 75 years old and one day old in the Lord, or you can be 25 years old and 10 years old in the Lord. And that one who's 10 years old in the Lord ought to be more mature than the one who's one day old in the Lord. It's not a question of chronological age. So he says you ought to be teachers, you know. You've come to need milk, not solid food. Well, if you're a mature, then that means that you're on the solid food. You've gone from milk to mush, you know, to those strained, nasty strained peas and stuff they put in that baby food that nobody in their right mind would eat. Of course, your baby goes, hey, you know, you wouldn't eat it. Who would eat that stuff? And now you're having, you know, if not steak, at least hamburger. You know, hamburger helper. You know, something beyond the milk. That's how he describes the spiritually mature. In verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. And again, that's not a chronological age. That's a reference to maturity, not a measure of time. That is, and here he explains what he means by mature. Those who by reason of use, now stop right there. Not by reason of reading a book, not by reason of taking a class or listening to someone else teach, but who through by reason of use, that's rubber on the road, that's feet on the floor, using to have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now that's a rich verse. Let's just look at that. Full age, as I said, is a reference to spiritual maturity. The word senses there isn't a reference to that five, you know, touch, feel, taste, smell, and hear. It's not a reference to those five physical senses. It's a word that literally refers to the intellectual faculties of perception or just your ability to understand. They've had that ability to understand exercise. It's the word, get this, it's the word, and you'll know where I'm going with this. Let's see if I can pronounce it correctly. Gymnazo. Remind you of anything? When's the last time you went down to the gymnazo? It means gymnasium. Exercise, gymnasiumed, you know, if you want to put it that way. You had those senses, your ability to understand things has been exercised. You know, it's been developed. And what you're developing is the ability to discern or to tell the difference between good and evil. Now, good and evil doesn't just stop there. He means the things of God, the things not of God. To be able to tell the difference between what's truth and what's a lie. To be able to tell the difference between what's wrong and what's right. Not just morally or ethically, but in the sense of the spirit. In other words, it's the ability to discern God's spirit from any other spirit. Through use, through exercise, this ability, these senses, this faculty of ability to understand is developed. That's how he describes the spiritually mature. You know, over the years, not so much here, although more lately than before, but I've done a lot of counseling. People with certain struggles, guys and gals that have just these hurdles in their lives. That they, you know, they know the Lord, they love the Lord, and they come not to a professional counselor, but to a coach, someone who can help them find out what the Bible says about these issues so they'll know how to think and what to do and how to feel about what's going on in their lives. And so often, it doesn't require deep, intense Bible study to come up with the, you know, a response or a reaction to what they're telling me. A guy will come in and say, well, my fortune cookie said good things were going to happen. And then I called my psychic hotline and they said, you're in for a big change. And so I'm going to run off with that gal I met on the internet. Do you think God's in that? And I get to say, no. Well, let's pray about it. No, I'm not going to waste my time or God's time praying about that. That's an easy one. No. You know, I've been in the Word long enough. I've just been in the world long enough to know that that's a stupid idea. And you know, that you would even go there in your thoughts and think that this is a possibility tells me that you're not even on milk yet. You're still just kind of staring at the glass thinking, should I drink it or should I not? You know, you don't need some sort of great spiritual insight to sort some of this stuff out. It's just by reason of use. You develop these things, you know. Oh, my 13-year-old girl stole the car and drove it in the ditch and you know, had my checkbook in my purse and wrote a check for $5, and I can't believe it, but they cashed it. Should I just kick her out on the street? No, not even close. Let's don't even talk about that. But how do you know that? It's because I watch a lot of Dr. Phil, you know. No, I don't watch Dr. Phil. Is it because I just have this gift of common sense? No, I don't. Believe me, the mistakes I've made prove that that can't be the case, or I wouldn't have got myself into the mess I got into. It's just, you know, 20-some-odd, however long it's been, 23, 22 years, which isn't really that long when you look at, put it in perspective, of just being in God's Word and reading, you know, listening to teaching about God's Word and praying over God's Word, and you exercise this ability to discern by the power of the Spirit right from wrong, good from evil, kicking your kid out because they misbehaved, evil. Divorcing your wife because the psychic hotline told you, you know, or you met a gal on the internet. Evil. Wrong. It's from the pit. It really is. It's so stupid it sounds funny. It is funny, but it's right out of the pit because it destroys marriages. And destroyed marriages destroy kids. And they take that garbage into their marriage and figure, well, this is how my mom and dad treated each other. I guess that's how it's supposed to be. When you grow up, when you mature in the things of God, which is another way of saying God's Word, you know, you exercise your ability to discern these things. Now, verse 1 in chapter 6 tells us how to move toward maturity. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles. Now, leaving doesn't mean abandon. It means move beyond. It means settle that and move on. Stop going 2 plus 2 is 4. 2 plus 2 is 4. 2 plus 2 is still 4. Yep, still 4. Tomorrow, 2 plus... You know, he says, move beyond that. And let us go on to perfection or completion or maturity. Not laying again those foundations. Go on. You know, these are active imperatives. When he says, well, leaving is actually a participle, but it's tied into the verse, to the words, let us go on. That's the active imperative. You got to do it. You don't wait for it to happen to you. You go on. And see, when you go on into the deep things, the rich things, you are leaving behind the elementary things. And as we've learned on Wednesday nights over these last 3 years, one more book to go. We're in Revelation now, and we've done the whole Old Testament and all the New Testament, and we're into Revelation now. It's not a deep, heavy study. It's just a read-through, an overview. But what we've seen is that as you go through the Word, there are all these dots, and they're just And it, you can't tell what it is. It's just a bunch of dots. But then as you go through it, the dots start to connect like one of those pictures. And you begin to see. Now, if I didn't read Exodus, then I wouldn't understand Jeremiah. If I didn't read Lamentations, I might not understand Daniel or Genesis. And I just go through it and go through it. And sometimes I'm doing study. I'm sweating. I'm studying so hard. Sometimes I'm just reading a couple chapters and moving on about my day. But the dots begin to connect. And that's what he's urging us, urging them onto, this maturity that comes through time in the word of righteousness, the oracles of God. It only comes through that. Leaving those old things, pressing on. You know that word go on or press on can also mean to be carried along. It's like jumping into the current. The current is flowing towards maturity. But you got to put on your suit and jump off the bank and get in the current before you can be carried along. If you just stand on the shore twiddling your thumbs, talking about 2 + 2 = 4, yeah, it's still 4, still 4, still 4, you're never going to get there. And he says, by now, I don't know what the time limit is, but, you know, a year, 2, 5. He says, by now, you ought to be beyond all that. Think about your life. What would happen if you got beyond the basics and moved toward maturity? If you had a handle on all these things that were described as elementary and foundational, and you were well on your way to understanding the life-changing truths tucked away in the Word. First and foremost, you know, you'd be safe. Safe from the lure of the world and the flesh to pull you back away from the Word, from the things of God. Stress and anxiety would take a back seat to God's peace and God's joy. Nothing's changed on the outside, but you've matured. You've changed on the inside. You find calm even in the middle of a crisis. You know how to act and react when your life hits the fan. And not only that, but you're ready and willing and able to help your friends and your families and your neighbors when their lives hit the fan. Now, life wouldn't be perfect, but you'd be ready. You'd be equipped with the wisdom and the power of God to handle whatever comes your way. So, lastly, how do we get there? How do we move from the basics to maturity? Here's a couple of suggestions. First of all, remind yourself every day. I like the way that John Piper said it in one of his books. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. Remind yourself every day that God treasures you. He can't love you more and he won't love you less. And it's not because of anything about you, but in spite of everything about you, that Jesus willingly died for your sin. And then if you look at this passage and just kind of flip it upside down, take those dull ears and open them up. Sharpen them up. Practice the good habit of listening to God. Become experienced in the word of righteousness, in the oracles of God. If you have a headache, you don't take an aspirin and just kind of nibble, you know, a few little crumb of powder off the edge of it and expect anything. Nobody does that. You take the whole thing, you take two. If you're me, you take three. I'm a big boy. You take, you know, but you take the whole thing and you swallow it and you wait a few minutes and then it takes effect. Well, that's how it is with the Word of God. If you're going to get beyond the basics and move toward maturity, you've got to take the whole Word. And when you do, you will be amazed at the power to fix and change and heal your life that's tucked away in every detail.